760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning. We are so excited to start the day with you and help you find joy in the journey. My name is Allison DeLuel, and I've got a special guest here with me, Pierce Benefield. He is a parishioner at Christ the King, and he is stepping in for Josh while he is over in Rome, Italy. So welcome back to the show.
Awesome. Thank you guys for having me. Big shoes to fill with Josh not being here, but you know, I'm trying to do my best.
You're doing a great job.
You'll do a great job. Absolutely.
And of course, Dave is here.
I'm here as well. Yes.
Yeah. So Pierce, would you like to lead us in prayer?
Sure. Absolutely. Yes. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls. And the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful prayer.
I've never heard that just by itself. Usually it's within the divine mercy.
That's my Protestant desire to put chunks of prayers and to sprinkle them in everywhere.
But I love that. I love that because you ponder just the message and what it means. It's like, wow, that's profound.
It's so cool because that's the part that I never heard these prayers growing up.
Yes.
So when I hear sections of them, I heard that. I've been doing the divine mercy this past week.
Yeah.
And first time ever doing it. And I love those little bits and pieces of the prayer.
Awesome.
Yeah. So you had fun getting over here, huh?
Oh my gosh. I feel like you were looking at the computer. You said there's a lot of traffic. I said I hit all of it this morning.
Oh my gosh.
I did not miss a single construction zone or wreck or police stop. It was horrendous.
Oh man.
Over here. It's just a challenge. I live closer to where the Braves play.
Yes.
Right. And I feel like I am at the epicenter, not of what things are or what things are to do,
yeah,
but where traffic hits. So
I'm just in the
Bermuda Triangle of traffic jams.
Well, it really is, because 285 and 75, it's all there, and then back roads going straight to Buckhead.
You would even have a hard time getting to a Braves game, probably, wouldn't you?
You're not kidding me. I live right next to it, and then traffic. I mean, when I used to live in the Braves Stadium at the Battery.
Yeah.
I've never, I think, been more uncharitable towards people than trying to get into my apartment when there's a game going on. I was like, I'll pay you to move. Please let me park so I can go to sleep.
I want to go home.
Yeah, exactly. It's horrible, horrible.
Wow.
Yeah. So what do you got going on? You were talking about some cool stuff you've got going on.
Yeah, I got a lot of things coming up. Super, super cool things at Christ the King.
Yeah.
So, I've been asked by the leadership that does this, I'd say church-wide, parish-wide Bible study, open, by the way, to the public. We've had people come in of different faiths, and we are doing our next series coming up starting this Monday at 7 p.m. It is an introduction to Psalms, and it's Dr. John Bergsma's program.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
And so last time we had Dr. Scott Hahn's program, so we're just kind of going through the head honchos of, I'd say, academia regarding our faith. And it's an introduction to Psalms. It's going to be going through, I'd say, how to understand the Psalms, different types of maybe poetic or artistic structure in the Psalms, who all is authoring these,
they're
authoring them, and then what Christ is using to kind of mirror. He's mirroring these in his life. He's quoting these in his world. And so it's going to be really cool. I'm excited about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's coming up this Monday. And then this
Friday. And that's at Christ the King?
Christ the King. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's out there. And not as bad of traffic out there, surprisingly. I know it's Buckhead, but it has nothing on where I live. So, so that's going to be my main thing that I'll be doing right now.
Yeah.
My second thing is I will be speaking for Zenith Ministries this Friday.
Nice.
Out in Roswell. So I will be speaking there. And if you guys don't know what Zenith is, I would say give them a look on Facebook or Instagram.
Yeah.
And they are charismatically inclined Catholics.
Yes.
Which for me, coming from a Calvinist background, was a weird thing to hear. But I'm speaking with the leader of and the founder of this, Thomas Clements. And we are going to be talking about, I think it's Matthew 24,
mm-hmm.
Where Jesus comes out and walks on water in the midst of a storm.
Ah.
And so we're going to find out what the storm is in our life, how we're going to conquer that with Jesus, and how Jesus is in his divine providence a lot of times wants us to be in a storm so that we know who to grab onto.
Yes, mm-hmm. During the storms.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So that's going to be really fun. That's this Friday as well.
That's awesome. So where is that going to be?
That is going to be at, I believe, this one's going to be a house party. This is the old school charismatic style, which is what I'm more akin to, 10 revivals and house parties.
Yes.
But this is going to be 320 South Atlanta Street, Roswell, Georgia. And I believe it's going to start at 7:30 or 8 p.m. I think 8 p.m. It's going to be really fun. I'm excited about that.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
And so the Psalms, that must be multiple days, right?
100%. So I think each one is several weeks that we do for those. Okay. I believe this one's, I think, 13 weeks. So we've got plenty of time. And you can just hop in. You don't have to be at every single one to know and to learn from it. Like, there's not chronological in any sense. So
that sounds good.
Yeah.
It's really
very
good.
Good stuff.
Very cool. Yeah. Very cool. Well, here's the thing. So you're filling in for Josh while he's in Rome. And so you've got your assignment. You're going to be doing the forecast.
That's right. It's
okay.
Right. My dream.
So there
your
you
dream
go.
Job.
So let's hold on here in a minute.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Anthony D'Ambrosio, director of Triumph of the Heart, will be joining us to talk about the feature film St. Maximilian Kolbe and His Companions, Triumph Over Death. And that movie is going to be in theaters on September the 12th, so we are pumped about that. Chuck Purser is going to be getting us acquainted with St. Gregory the Great. Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is going to be diving into today's gospel. And coming up next, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, is going to be continuing his conversation about spiritual warfare.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
We're with Father Mark White, continuing our conversation on spiritual warfare. How are you, Father?
Great to be here, Josh. And yeah, you know, you had given me a few questions last time, so we're going to maybe go through some of these and speak about them. You know, as I said last week, there's a rise in irreligiosity. And when we do that, since we are spiritual people, whether we want to admit it or not, because we have a soul, as the soul relates to God, we call it a spirit. And, you know, we're all spiritual. And so we're going to look to other things. And when we do that, we're violating really the first commandment. We're buying into the lie that we can kind of play God and go into the spiritual world and get benefits apart from God. So in a sense, we kind of play his role without being God. And so how do you do that? And this is one of the number one ways that people can lead to not only the ordinary activity, but the extraordinary stuff that we talked about last week. So, for example, things like practicing Wicca, sorcery, witchcraft, black magic, white magic, voodoo, divination, casting spells, sending curses, practicing Freemasonry, New Age, Rika, yoga even. I know a lot of people fall into that, think it's for health. I just recommend you find something that doesn't involve yoga, because it's actually a practice that involves another form of spirituality, and the enemy can use that. Ouija boards, horoscopes, tarot cards, consulting healers, mediums, fortune tellers, psychics, practicing necromancy, engaging in kind of violent role-playing and sadistic games or video games. So all these things really are the number one way that a person opens themselves up to the direct contact with the enemy. It can lead to things like infestation in your house, vexation, attacks from the enemy, or demonization, obsession, where the devil starts to attack your mind, as well as ultimately even possession. So that's where you have to recognize that those things aren't games. Another thing that comes up, Josh, is like, what about living your Catholic life and not living it? How does that affect you in this area? And really, it's very simple, you know, that we have to avoid falling into patterns of habitual sin, and then we have to practice our faith and put Jesus at the center of our lives, and we will be okay. The devil will not be able to engage us, because we're free creatures, and he uses our free will, presenting good things to us to get us to fall into bad things, you know, that are actually not good for us. But he tries to trick us and make them think that they're good for us. So let me talk about some practices that he does this, particularly in our culture, on a level that I can't remember growing up. One is impure sexual activity. This would involve things like living with a boyfriend or girlfriend, even someone you plan on marrying, adultery, pornography and self-abuse, masturbation, contraception, homosexuality, practicing it, not having the inclination, but practicing it, different types of perversion along with that, major lies, particularly breaking promises, oaths, or contracts, irreligiosity. We'll talk a little bit about more of this, just refusing to practice your faith. I don't really need to practice my faith, you know? So I end up in a kind of place where I'm in mortal sin, and the devil kind of has an opening into my life. Also, hardness of heart, refusing to forgive others, and then blasphemous language. Another thing that's real big, Josh, as it relates to habitual sin, I've seen this in my life in the past, and I have to be careful with this. Sometimes we like to watch movies that aren't necessarily pornography or anything like that, but there's a lot of cursing in them. There's a lot of violence, and there's some impure sexual stuff. You know, we're very sensitive as spiritual creatures of God, and we can open ourselves up to things. So you have to be very careful about what you watch. Mm-hmm. And so then the next question then is, well, then what do I do positively? Positively, I think one of the biggest things is just, like I said, put Jesus Christ at the center of your life. You know, you ask this question, is it absolutely, you know, how do neglecting prayer, the sacraments, or community life weaken our spiritual defenses? And to which I say it's everything. Mm. That is the essential aspect of the devil's plan to weaken your position so that he can get you to let him in. And so what do you need to do? This would be things like going and fulfilling your holy day of obligation and your Sunday obligation, going to confession, preferably some Eucharistic devotion in your life, Marian devotion, praying the rosary, knowing the scriptures. So not just reading them every now and then, but trying to know them and then pray with them.
Yeah.
So having a daily prayer life, making sure you keep short accounts with mortal sin. You know, if you have an addiction, go to confession regularly. But not having partial obedience. Sometimes people will say things like, well, I try to go to Mass a couple times a month. Like, you need to fulfill your holy day of obligation. That's really just an hour a week. And so when you don't do that and you think that's okay, and then just go back and receive communion again, you're opening yourself up to the enemy. I mean, again, it's not necessarily you're going to be possessed or something like that, but you may... You'll be believing a lie that's just not true, and then you'll be more susceptible to other lies that we get in our culture out there that are meant by the enemy to draw us away from God. And so those are the big things of what needs to be avoided and what needs to be practiced. Another question you said were, what are some small sins or compromises that are become doorways to the devil? Well, we all know, you know, when we toy with a sin, or we're tempted and we kind of partially indulge, that we go down a very slippery slope. I see that a lot of times with lust. You have one thought here. You glance at one image. You stare at one person. And then all of a sudden, you know, that second glance, your addiction, your attachment steps in, and then you can't resist the sin. So I think any times we're dabbling in sin, we're putting ourselves in a kind of dangerous place. Remember, we're creatures with free will, and the enemy is too. And the enemy likes us to make the decision to sin. He's always wanting us to fall into the temptation. He can't impose himself on us. A lot of times people that are possessed, the exorcist has to find out, did that person at some point, maybe as a child, not knowingly invite the devil in? Or did some other, in a horrific situation, an elder dedicate that person to the demon? Sometimes that happens. So there's always an invitation and a legal right for the enemy to be there. The exorcist has to figure what that out is, and he has to close that doorway down. But one confession is more powerful than any exorcism. Mm. One confession and one renouncement. So sometimes these people have to renounce the invitation they made to the devil within the exorcism. And then the demons finally leave with the help of the prayers of the exorcist as well. Another thing that it comes up, Josh, is pornography as well as sex outside of marriage, spiritual ties. You know, we think of biological ties with people, you know, obviously a person, you're pregnant, and this person is the mother or father of your child. If you're a woman, obviously the father of your child. If you're a man, the mother of your child. But you could also give another person a disease. But, you know, we can also have spiritual ties that can be given through sexual activity. Sometimes a person has a spiritual problem, and then that spirit or that demon can transfer to another person and affect them. And there are examples of that exorcists deal with. So that's why it's important to, you know, only keep your sexual activity in a marriage between a man and a woman within the context of a marriage that is, you know, received by the church. One other thing, this will be the final thing, is hatred, unforgiveness, and resentment. You asked a question about that. I think the devil loves that stuff because it's all one of the, remember, one of his ordinary activities is divide us from ourselves, from God, and then from others. And so there's a story actually in Father Carlos Martin's book about a woman who literally opens herself up, not to possession, but several levels of extraordinary activity of the devil in her house, merely because she absolutely hated and could not stand her ex. And she wouldn't give that up. And so finally, it was her renouncing her hatred and forgiving him, and with the help of Father Carlos in a session that he did with her, that freed her from the enemy's grasp.
Wow. Well, thank you so much, Father, for helping us guard our hearts and embrace the sacraments as a roadmap to spiritual protection and, most importantly, spiritual growth.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
It's 8:16, and coming up, Anthony D'Ambrosio, writer, director, and editor of Triumph of the Heart, will be joining us, and he is going to be talking about this feature film about Saint Maximilian Kolbe and his companions, Triumph Over Death. Again, the movie is going to be in theater September 12th. Don't forget our Bible verse of the week, Sirach 21, verse 2. Flee from sin as from a snake, for if you approach sin, it will bite you. Chuck Pergerson is going to help us get acquainted with St. Gregory the Great. And coming up next, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, is going to be diving into today's gospel.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It's 8:20.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, guys. Always a pleasure to be here with you guys. Let's jump right in. We're in the Luke today, so we're going to read the Gospel of Luke. And it says that after Jesus left the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was afflicted with a severe fever, and they interceded with him about her. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and waited on them. At sunset, all who had people sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on each of them and cured them. And demons also came out from many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus left and went to a deserted place. The crowds went looking for him, and when they came to him, they tried to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "To the other towns also I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen.
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 So this particular gospel, today's gospel, we hear how Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, and then one by one he heals the sick, he casts out demons, he restores lives, and then early in the morning he goes off to a quiet place to pray. This is not anything special.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's all special, but it's not special in the sense that he's doing anything that he doesn't normally do. This here, what we're seeing here, this healing, this prayer, this casting out demons, this is the rhythm of his life. This is the natural heartbeat, the natural breath of the life of Christ, of the spiritual life, what our life should be, even mission, prayer, service, solitude. It becomes this back and forth between these two. And so a lot of times what we'll see happen, or what I see happen, you know, people will come to me, they'll get stuck in one or the other. Either on one hand, they're either constantly busy or they're spiritually checked out. So it might be a case where I'm working for the church, I'm doing this, I'm doing this ministry, I'm doing this mission, I'm work, and I'm not praying. I don't get anything from this. I'm dry, I'm stagnant. My prayer life seems to be missing something, void of something. Or the other extreme, where we're on our knees constantly, we're praying, we say our rosaries, we go to a daily mass, we're doing all these things, and we just don't feel fulfilled. Like, why am I not growing closer to God? I'm doing all these prayers, but I'm not doing anything for his people. I'm doing nothing to build the kingdom of God.
Mm.
So on one hand, you've become overworked and dry, or on the other hand, you become so involved in prayer, but lazy as far as the work goes in the kingdom. And so what Jesus is showing us here in this rhythm, this rhythmic balance, is that that's what we need. We need a spiritual balance. You know, he pours himself out for us, for others, but he also always makes time to reconnect with the Father. And that's what we have to do. We have to make sure we have that balance. It's kind of like your phone. Everybody's got an iPhone, an Android, a smartphone, whatever nowadays. Mm-hmm. You take your cell phone and you run around all day long, maybe a couple days with it, and you never plug it in. What's going to happen? Eventually, that phone's going to die and it's going to be useless. It's nothing but a dead cell phone is nothing more than a paperweight.
Yeah.
Right? It doesn't do anything.
Yeah.
Well, the same thing goes with our soul. If we're doing one or the other, so focused on that, we don't have that balance. We're working, and we never stop to reconnect with the Father.
Yeah.
We never stop to pray, right? Then we're not recharging ourselves.
Mm.
And eventually, you're going to become nothing but dead weight in the kingdom. You've got to have that spiritual balance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're tired, you're spiritually drained, you're running on empty, then I think what a lot of us need most isn't to do more,
mm-hmm.
but to spend more time with God,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Amen. That hits hard, Father. And I think about what our friend, Father Mark White, said, who we get mm-hmm. the privilege of chatting with on Fridays. I think a woman named St. Catherine Drexler, I believe she started a bunch of institutions, especially for people who were minorities and might have not had the means at the time to attend, you know, schools, things like that. And mm-hmm. towards the end of her life, she had, I believe, a really bad stroke and was pretty much just, like, I think maybe bedbound, wheelchair bound, and could just pray. And yet she referred to those years as, I believe, the most productive of her entire life. So it's just, a reminder that I think about, too, another thing, like, we can often say, oh, I don't have time to pray, I'm so busy. But it actually, like, I find when I get into that trap, it's kind of like, I probably should pray more.
Yeah. You know? Well, didn't Saint Mother Teresa say that? Like, what did it?
Yeah,
there was some quote, right, when somebody had said, I don't have time, and she's like, well, you need double.
Yeah, one of her sisters said, like, we got all this stuff to do, we don't have time for a holy hour. And she said, fine, we're doing two holy hours a day.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Mother Teresa is a beautiful example. It's funny you bring her up. You know, when they found her, you can have to fact check me on this, but I've always heard that when they found her diary after she died, it was revealed that for the last 30 years of her life, she never felt God.
Mm.
She felt disconnected.
Mm-hmm.
But you look at the last 30 years of your life, and what do you see? You see how much she worked and how much she prayed.
Yeah.
And so even though she might not have felt it, she knew God was working in her. She knew that she was being, you know, rejuvenated some way to do that work. I don't know if anybody ever's out there who's ever been to India, who's ever seen her nuns, the Sisters of Charity who do that work. It's amazing.
Mm.
And it takes a special vocation and gift from God to do what those ladies do, and to see what they've seen. So for her to be able to say, I haven't felt God, but still do this work, just shows how deep her prayer life really was as well.
Yeah. And you know, too, I think as well, Father, because I love doing many things, right? I like mm-hmm. volunteering. I love doing things within the church and Bible studies and this and that. But I've caught myself, and it's finally time, where I'm kind of cutting back on certain things because I feel like I'm off kilter and I'm overwhelmed with so many things happening. So even maybe sure. just praying, like, Lord, do you want me to pause on this ministry right now so I can focus on family and focus on my prayer life instead of just being busy?
Yeah.
And for me, I love serving. I love doing stuff, but I'm realizing I can't do it all.
Yeah, and I think, you know, you say for you, but I think you are in good company. I think there are so many out there who are in that exact situation.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Who feel that way, who feel stretched thin in the church. I would say this to anyone who feels like that. On one hand, Allison, you're absolutely right. Maybe it is a time to kind of step back from a ministry or two and to focus on family or to focus on vocation, mm-hmm. whatever your vocation out there might be, or to focus on your prayer life. But the trap, though, the danger is when we have this imbalance and we start to feel stretched thin, we'll say, okay, I'm going to drop this, and this, and just keep doing these other things. That's okay, as long as you replace this, and this with prayer.
Yes, so absolutely.
You know, a lot of people will drop it, but not add the prayer and not understand why things don't change.
Yeah.
Yeah. Gosh, that's a great point. I mean, you hear that too. I'm stepping back for a little me time, and it's like that should be we time, you and the Lord. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Like, and there's definitely conducive ways to, you know, focus that time, and then it's easy to just say, I need to kind of do what I want to do recreationally, but you know, and that's great if, you know, to take some time off, but, you know, to make sure there is that balance of spiritual nourishment or else, like, what is the exchange rate here?
Right.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for this gospel today?
Well, I think for this gospel today, a good takeaway would be your prayer life and your work life, so to speak, your ministry, whatever it is you might do. Take stock of it. Take some time today. Reflect over what you do for God and how much time is that proportionate to how much time you spend in prayer. You know, I think, you know, Christ made it so clear that how important it is to kind of get away and to reconnect with the Father. Mm-hmm. And so I think maybe today every one of us needs to find some time, find a place, and just kind of shut everything off. Turn off the phone, the tablet, the TV, the radio, whatever it is. Shut down the world and just spend a little bit of time with the Father today.
That sounds beautiful.
Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ, our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia.
Thank you, guys.
It is 8:30, and from the Catholic News Agency, a new animated movie is bringing the story of Jesus to the big screen, this time through the eyes of the beloved Apostle John. Light of the World is produced by a nonprofit ministry and independent studio, Salvation Poem Project. It opens in theaters this Friday, September the 5th, so that is right around the corner.
Yeah, that sounds cool. So hopefully it's going to be like one of those... you know how I'm trying to think of the Pixar. I'm not saying like that, but you know how those are like kids love them, adults love them.
Yes.
I hope this is going to be one of those.
Oh, no, I'm sure it is. And you know what, guys? The film takes viewers from the beginning of Christ's ministry through his passion, death, and resurrection as seen from John's perspective as a young teenager. So how neat is that going to be?
Yeah,
I like that. I like that we're having more Christian movies come out.
Yes.
Like this, animated or like, you know, IRL movies. I love these. These are really good.
Absolutely. Yeah. And filmmakers say their goal was to create not just a beautiful work of art, but an act of worship, biblically faithful, accessible to families, and inviting viewers to encounter the gospel personally. So I think that is amazing. As a mom of three, I'm loving it. And so for more information, check lightoftheworld.com.
Later on The Morning Quest.
Coming up later in the show, Anthony D'Ambrosio, writer, director, and editor of Triumph of the Heart, will be joining us to talk about this feature film about St. Maximilian Kolbe and his companions, Triumph Over Death. And again, this movie is going to be in theater September 12th. Don't forget our memory verse, Sirach 21:2, flee from sin as from a snake, for if you approach sin, it will bite you. And then coming up next, Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Gregory the Great.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:35.
Well, hello, Chucky.
Good morning, Josh. September the 3rd, feast day of St. Gregory the Great, the prolific pope and doctor of the church, a man of whom Pope Benedict XVI once observed was, and I quote, immersed in God. His desire for God, Benedict XVI went on to say, was always alive in the depths of his soul, and precisely because of this, he was always close to his neighbor, to the needy people of his time.
Wow.
And this is a theme throughout his papacy. He was a man who was into missionary work and had a true heart for the poor.
Wow.
Pope Gregory's papacy spanned the years 590 to 604, and he is considered by many to be one of the greatest popes in the history of the Catholic Church, living up to the moniker affixed to the back of his name that he shares with only three popes. To be called the Great puts you in the rarefied air of even the greatest of popes. He shares that title with Nicholas the Great, with Leo the Great, and then the modern day John Paul II, John Paul the Great.
And soon to be St. Chuckle-Up Persner the Great.
I am Chuckle-Up Persner the Mediocre. I'll settle for that.
Medium well.
Medium well. And even the renowned Protestant reformer John Calvin had much respect and admiration for Pope Gregory the Great, calling him, and I quote, the last good pope, a glowing compliment, I suppose, given the fact that Gregory's papacy ended 1,000 years before the Calvinist movement gained traction. Although the exact date of Gregory's birth is unknown, he was born around the year 540 in Rome. His family was quite wealthy, owning estates on the island of Sicily. Gregory's great-grandfather was Pope Felix III, who reigned from 483 to 492. He was a well-educated and bright young man who took an interest in the law, becoming the prefect of Rome at the age of 33.
What? So this is Gregory is that the youngest papacy?
Oh, this is he was the prefect of Rome.
He hadn't reached
the papacy yet. He was long attracted to the religious life, however, and it wouldn't be long before he resigned as prefect to pursue that which he was inextricably drawn to. He converted the family estate in Rome into an abbey. How about that? Abbey of St. Andrew, where he became a monk. But that was merely the beginning. He would go on to establish 6 Benedictine monasteries on his family estates in Sicily. Great time on the calendar to be a Benedictine. We talked about the nun yesterday, Ingrid of Sweden, who was the first Benedictine nun to form a cloister in Sweden.
That's amazing.
So a great 48-hour stretch for our Benedictine brothers and sisters. It was Pope Pelagius II, who reigned from 579 to 590, who chose Gregory to serve as an ambassador to the imperial court in Constantinople. Gregory served in that capacity until the year 585. When he arrived back in Rome, he was made the abbot of St. Andrew's, which was the monastery he founded. But Gregory's cloistered withdrawal would not last very long. In 590, Pelagius II died, and Gregory was proclaimed pope by acclamation, an honor he neither expected nor really desired. You know, reluctantly, he accepted the exalted position, and in doing so became the Catholic Church's 64th pope on September the 3rd, which is why we celebrate his feast day on this third day of September, this in the year 590. As pope, Gregory the Great was famous for the emphasis he placed on missionary work. As mentioned earlier, he sent many evangelists out into the world to bring many to Jesus, into the Catholic Church. In fact, it was Pope Gregory who dispatched the future St. Augustine of Canterbury to Kent in the year 597. And as previously mentioned, Gregory himself preferred the monastic life, authoring a number of essays outlining the virtue of such an existence. He was, in fact, a prolific writer whose works were influential in the medieval period. During his lifetime, he penned over 800 letters and authored accounts of the lives of saints and other religious works, including a 6-volume commentary on the Book of Job.
Wow.
I bet that's an interesting read.
Yeah.
Let's get my hands on that. Regarding his affinity and talent for the written word, Gregory the Great once said, and I quote, "The preacher must dip his pen into the blood of his heart. Then he can also reach the ear of his neighbor." Great quote, isn't it?
Yeah, it's really good.
Pope Gregory made a number of changes to the Holy Mass, some of which remain in place today. The positioning of the Our Father prayer during the celebration of the Mass, for instance, remains where Pope Gregory placed it. He had an affinity for church music, writing numerous hymns and songs. Oh, yeah. We have a number of saints who are into the hymns, and as such, he is one of the co-patrons of musicians.
How about that?
The monophonic liturgical music known as Gregorian chant was collected and codified under Gregory the Great's papacy, hence the name, and it would be used to accompany the text of the Mass in the canonical hours. I think some of our listeners are familiar with Gregorian chant. And it was actually King Charlemagne who imposed Gregorian chant on his kingdom, the Kingdom of the Franks, where another liturgical tradition known as Gallican chant was in common use. During the 8th and 9th centuries, a process of assimilation did indeed take place between Gallican and Gregorian chants. The chant we use today is the byproduct of this assimilation. As Gregory advanced in years, he suffered from painful gout and gastritis. Gout is very painful. My father had that. It was a very, very painful affliction. But he continued to dictate letters and take care of church business because of the leadership and direction of Gregory provided not only to the church, but also the people of Rome. And in a nod to his greatness, he was canonized immediately after his death in the year 604. Those of you familiar with the canonization process know that this can sometimes take hundreds of years.
Yeah.
But just in a nod to the true testimony of the profundity of his papacy. And, you know, calling any saint great is, you know, akin to calling water wet or Yeah. Like Sinatra's eyes blue. But, you know, in the case of St. Gregory, he garnered this distinction because he models what greatness looks like in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And saints do not seek wealth or fame or awards. And we see that again with Pope Gregory. He reluctantly accepted the title of Bishop of Rome, Pope. But as St. Gregory the Great himself once said, and I quote, "The only true riches are those that make us rich in virtue."
Wow.
Great quote.
That's a really good quote.
So in humbling himself and taking on the role of servant, despite being worldly, wealthy, and intellectually supreme to virtually everyone in his midst, Pope Gregory became what his title indeed suggests. He became great.
Fantastic.
And there you have Pope Gregory the Great. Pope and Doctor of the Church, I might add.
Doctor of
the Church.
One of only
37 doctors of our church.
Well, he had such a missionary zeal, too,
yes.
From what I understand. So he was sent, I believe, as a papal ambassador to Constantinople in 579, where he interacted with Eastern Christianity. But this is a pretty cool story. So back in Rome, he famously encountered English slave boys in the marketplace and was moved by their plight. So he sent to their homeland missionaries, beginning the conversion of the Anglo-Saxons under, guess who? St. Augustine of Canterbury.
Yeah, great saint. We talked about him.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, he had this knack for picking the right people and sending them to the right place. And Augustine of Canterbury is just one example. This was just such an important thing for the world at the time. Again, we had the right pope at the right time to help spread Christianity.
Yeah.
And Catholicism.
Amazing. And how about the title he gave himself? I believe he called himself the servant of the servants. Is that correct?
Oh, right. He did. A far cry from the great. It was those in his midst who called him the great because what he was, but
yeah,
again, humility, one of the calling cards of all our saints. There's no prideful saints out there.
Yeah, if you hear someone calling themselves the great, or in my case, you know, submitting their own cause for canonization, then they're maybe not on the fast track to sainthood.
Yeah, no, that's exactly
kidding.
Right. Yeah, I always think of this one quote of his, and it's it might be considered controversial, but it proved that he was a man with an edge, a man who sought eternal justice. And you got a kick out of this one, Josh, when he said, and I quote, "The bliss of the elect in heaven would not be perfect unless they were able to look across the abyss and enjoy the agonies of their brethren, their enemies, in eternal fire."
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I guess that's just a reminder that saints are human too.
Yeah. You know, there's that desire for revenge, I suppose. But I think, you know, as I reflect upon that quote, he was certainly a man who prayed for his enemies, who sought to convert everyone. But once you've breathed your last and the books have been opened, judgment is judgment. It's what it is. But who knows? You may have been having a tough day that day when you said that. Like, I find myself saying that probably far too often as well. And it's something we need to move past. We've got to love our enemies. We've got to pray for them at Mass. More importantly, we've got to pray for the enemies of Jesus because they're out there.
In the beginning of this segment, I called you St. Chuckles the Great, but you said you were
medium well.
Maybe,
at best.
Yeah, medium well. Or maybe in this case, you'd want to say St. Chuckles the Great, well done, good and faithful servant.
I hope so. I like my steak rare, which is probably as often as I'm good. However, I do my best.
Well, if we want to do our best, we can tap into some saintly resources.
All right. St. Gregory the Great.
Pray for us.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Well, coming up, Anthony D'Ambrosio, writer, director, and editor of Triumph of the Heart, will be joining us to talk about his feature film with St. Maximilian Kolbe and his companions, Triumph Over Death. So we can't wait for that one. And
that's coming up.
That's coming up.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It is 8:47, and Pierce, I just want to say thank you again for joining us on the show, because before we hop into our wonderful interview with Anthony, I just grateful for you popping in and hanging out with us.
Thank you guys so much. I appreciate it.
Oh, we love it. And we are thrilled to have Anthony D'Ambrosio, writer, director, and editor of Triumph of the Heart with us. He is going to be talking about this feature film about St. Maximilian Kolbe and his companions, Triumph Over Death, and it's going to be in theaters September 12th. So good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, Anthony.
Buongiorno.
Ooh, marvelous, marvelous. No, we are pumped to have you on talking about this movie because, you know, I've been to the website. It looks absolutely amazing. So grateful that you're here talking about it. So can you give us a quick snapshot of what Triumph of the Heart is all about?
Yeah, absolutely. This is basically like the Passion of the Christ, but the Passion of Kolbe. It's the sort of the end of his life, particularly starting with the iconic moment when he steps out of line and volunteers to save the life of another man by taking his place in a starvation bunker. But it takes the lens specifically of what happened inside of that starvation bunker and what Colby did to minister to the souls and spirits and of the men who were there with him.
Wow.
Wow, I love that. And Anthony, what was the spark behind this film? Like, why did you feel the story needed to be told now?
I think that we're living in a crisis of hope right now. Mm-hmm. We're living in the middle of, I think, a much less dramatized culture of death, but one that had its seeds and its foundations sort of sowed and built back in the 20th century with secularism and authoritarianism, communism, all of these sorts of isms that ultimately were the fruit of the loss of God, are all still present and in a way kind of decaying the bones of our culture. And I think that right now, it's so important that we wake back up to our identity, to, I guess, the inheritance of Christ that we have both in this country, but also I think in the West in general. And I think in many ways, this story of Colby, what he was doing with his voice inside of that cell was to like help these people return to their faith, return to their own identities after they had been dehumanized and jaded by the world.
Wow. And that is totally happening here in our society, is it not?
Yeah. I mean, I think that a lot of the issues that we're seeing are that are political have their beginnings in a loss of hope, a loss of faith, a confusion about identity. And so I think that's what I think that's what God wants to give us is like a return to that, a return to knowing who we are. A return to our own humanity, I guess.
Yes.
And I think that Colby offered that in a very, very unique and beautiful way to the people in Auschwitz through the way that he loved. And I think to me personally, through the way that he loved and through his actions, I think it helped me to go through a really dark time myself and to find my way out of that.
Yeah, yeah. So, Anthony, you know, as a both writer and director and editor, you had the story in your heart from the beginning. So how did that shape the way you filmed it?
I guess that's a really interesting question. It's actually not one that I often get. But I think that our whole journey with making this film was very much like a group of missionaries going on like a mission trip together. Even the way that the quarters were that we were in and everything, it felt very much like going to throw the country, being we were like in hostels on cots, like stuffing hundreds of people into these very, very low cost apartment complexes that didn't even have like dining rooms or dinner tables.
Wow.
Like it was so humble. We like created couches out of cots and like tried to you know, light some candles and create some ambiance. But the whole experience of it was like entering into the humility of Colby when he was on mission maybe to Japan or something like that, where everybody that was being involved was meditating on the story, this kind of collective shared Ignatian, you know, 90-day retreat or something. Where we were entering into the story in a meditative way and then living it and letting that affect us and kind of build community around the charism. And so every day we entered into the cell by gathering everybody from cast and crew and all the people who were, you know, running errands and doing coffee and hair and makeup. And this is actually quite a feat to gather something like 80 people into a small space at the beginning of the day. We really had to insist on it, but we gathered them for prayer and for meditation at the beginning of the day and really took it on as if this was sacred space that we were entering into when we were shooting and ending with prayer. And so I think that allowed us to become vulnerable to the story in a way that allowed the actors to be like so deeply in it. When you watch the movie, the acting is brutally realistic. There's not even, I don't think anyone who's watched it has ever like even sensed that it's acting, you know, it's like one of, it's just the most convincing performance that you've seen, I think, in a long time. And I think a lot of that was just because we were so collectively in the story.
That is so awesome.
There's never been a greater promotion for anything. I'm so hyped for this.
I know.
That's amazing. And then the title itself, Anthony, Triumph of the Heart, is powerful. Like, what does that phrase mean to you personally? Where did that come from?
Yeah, so the biggest German propaganda piece par excellence was Triumph of the Will. It was a documentary that was made by the Reich. And it was, I think, incredibly... I guess it gave out that Nietzschean Übermensch,
right,
strength of will to power. We were beaten down by the world in World War I, so now we're going to become the ruler of the world kind of thing. And so I think that what we saw in Kolbe was literally the diametric opposite of that response to suffering and that attitude. He took on the cross. He chose the cross. He humbled himself and accepted that role, even unto death. And so I think his triumph over the Reich and his legacy being the one that sort of is the one that still shines forward and that's still powerful, whereas the Reich has been, you know, completely dissolved from the world. There's nothing left of it.
Wow.
I think it's an amazing, amazing truth to how God works through the weakness of his children.
Amen. And, you know, we're coming towards the end of the interview, but Anthony, who should come see this film and what kind of experience are they going to walk out of that theater with in their hearts?
Yeah, I think anybody over 13.
Oh, nice.
The little ones at home. Anyone over 13 is welcome and I think is ready to enter into it. I think that they will leave with it would be kind of like going through a whole Lent or going through the last few days of Lent. I think you end up feeling Easter at the end, but the catharsis comes because you've already gone with Jesus through the passion, descended into hell, and now in this space of emptiness and catharsis, you've experienced a taste of and a touch of heaven. I think all of that is what the complex feelings that you'll experience during those liturgies is perhaps what you will feel in a much more palpable way, having watched this. Most people who have seen it say it was like being on retreat, because it certainly was like that for us who were shooting it.
I'm sure.
And so it sort of compresses a lot of that down. So you don't have to go to Poland and spend 3 months working on it. You can just experience it in an hour and a half and come out with a good amount of that spiritual fruit.
No, and just thinking about what he went through. I mean, truly, when you think of Christ's passion, he went through his passion.
Yes.
With Christ. I'm like, it's absolutely amazing to just see some of the images and the pictures of the movie that you guys have created. It looks amazing.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you.
So, Anthony, where can people get more information about Triumph of the Heart and to find out where the theater near them is going to be playing?
Yeah, absolutely. So you can go to triumphoftheheart.com to find more. You can put in your email and we're going to announce when tickets are going up. Theaters also are just starting to put them up right now.
Yeah.
So you could go and look and see if your local theater has it. If not, I would suggest just calling your theater and asking them to carry it. The more calls we get right now to theaters doing that, the more likely it is that we'll get on more screens. So
awesome.
That
really
sounds great. So everybody call your local theater and say, we want Triumph of the Heart there to make it happen.
Absolutely.
Thank you so much, Anthony, for sharing this beautiful movie with us. I can't wait to see it. And we'll have all this information on our show notes. So thank you, Anthony.
Thank you so much for having me on.
Well, what a great show. And let's end it the prayerful way. Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.